You know, as we continue to think about what we really want for Christmas, nothing encapsulates that more than Ralphie's pursuit of his Red Ryder BB gun in the movie A Christmas Story. Obsessed with the idea of getting the BB gun, Ralphie plans, leaves clues, writes a theme, and does various other things to overcome the typical adult response of such a gift: you'll shoot your eye out. I wonder how reflective that is of our own experience as we remember our childhood and what we did to prompt our parents to make sure that we really got what we wanted. You know, the Sears catalog was something that was part of our family home, and I'm not sure if it was yours too, where you circle things or check them off or leave different things around. I mean, God forbid you wake up and you just get socks and pajamas for Christmas. And so if you really want something for Christmas, you had to put some effort in. There was something you needed to do in order to accomplish that. And so therefore, I think that's true of us in terms of what we think of what we really want for Christmas, even in terms of what we've already seen in terms of the gift that God intends through the birth of Christ. I think there's some participation that's required from us. I think when we think about the peace on earth and the divine favor reflected in God's grace that God intended by sending Jesus, if we're to have that peace, if we're going to live in that favor, then ultimately we need to participate with God. There's things that we have to pursue. There's things that we have to do. In fact, when I think about the work of God on this earth, grace and incarnation are an essential part of that. It's always going to be the mark of what God does in terms of Him ultimately doing what He does out of His goodness, out of His love, out of His mercy. And again, it being about Him. But then in terms of being incarnational, where God always is looking for us to participate. I mean, certainly God works unilaterally. God does things just because of who He is or what His plan dictates. But oftentimes, He is trying to get us to participate with Him. And in the same way that incarnation is reflected in Jesus in very concrete ways, and that's what we celebrate about around Christmas time, it reinforces how He seeks to enter us, our growth, in the context of these gifts, experiencing that grace, hitting the gifts that we would really want. It's even more true of the third gift, Christmas, and I think that is the salvation of people we know. And wouldn't that be salvation in Jesus? Well, I think if we're going to take Matthew 13, 53 is going to be for us to be an influence for the gospel. So why don't you turn to the context of these verses, where Jesus really at this point in time has a ministry in Galilee, ministering in Judea, doing miracles, teaching. He has received is that He speaks with an authority that no one else has. I mean, just imagine. And recognizing that God had empowered him. There was something about just the person through his preaching. You know, many had become convinced that he was someone sent from God, Messiah. And there was a growing capacity in terms of the disciples even seeing that he was the Son of God. But then, at this point in time in Matthew 3, grown up. And again, I think this reflects the challenge that oftentimes, again, as we're ministering, a greater challenge that might exist there. It says when Jesus in verse 3, coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took him and then be offended by him happen in the same context. But Jesus said without honor, and he did not do many miracles rather there because of there. That's his own hometown. Even the awareness we have that his own family at this point in time, Messiah, and I think it represents a challenge of what happens when we're dealing with people, process things in our own lives, in our own minds. Because I think it's very free. We tend to stereotype people. Now, that's not a good thing about us, but we tend to do that. Easier for us in processing input and in dealing with people that we might not know what to do with, that it's very easy for us to put people in categories. I mean, you see a person that has a leather jacket on and chains and tattoos all over their body, and what happens? You automatically categorize them. You put them in a box, and it's just easy to say, warning, 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 you know, rather than really getting to know that person. And so therefore, we tend to do that in terms of how we function. I mean, don't you see that? In terms of what these people are doing, wait a minute. We see that you've done amazing things, Jesus. We see that the things you're teaching and the things you're doing. We see what other people are saying, but wait a minute. You're in a different category with us. you're just that little boy that was running around and playing with my kids, or you're the person that, you know, was in this synagogue class or being taught by, like, I taught you in Sunday school, you know, I mean, or in Sabbath school for them. It wouldn't be Sunday school for the Jewish people. But anyways, there was a familiarity that these people categorized Jesus. And then, see, what's amazing here, and what is a lesson for us, is because they were familiar, what they were amazed by actually became something that hardened them. Because rather than being open to changing the category, rather than being open to breaking out of the stereotype they had set for Jesus, it actually became counterproductive. Wait a minute, you can't be someone great, and the fact that people think that you're great even becomes worse for you in terms of what we perceive you about you. I mean, it's almost like them saying, we know the real you, Jesus. You might be able to pull the wool over other people's eyes, but this is us. We know your family. We know where you have come from. We know you can't be that great. So if you can't be that great, therefore, you must be lying. There must be something false about this. And again, I think that is something that happens to us as we, you know, particularly if you're a new believer, but even if as we grow in Christ, even as we become more and more expressive in terms of our lives with Jesus, there are challenges that come about when we're dealing with those people that are most familiar with us and we are most familiar with them. And so we have to understand the challenges that exist. Because again, if we're going to think about what we want for Christmas, and what we would most want for Christmas, are those people that are close to us to believe, we just have to understand that challenge exists. And I think the first thing we do is we do need to be prepared for that disappointment, but we can't give up. I mean, ultimately, if the Son of God was rejected by His family, and your family rejects you, at least you're in good company. At least this isn't something like, well, how could that ever happen? Well, it happened to Jesus. And again, He was the Messiah, and so therefore we continue to persevere with the situation, but recognize the challenge that exists. I think secondly, we have to be aware how our care for them and familiar with them can cause us to do wrong things. See, I think when it comes to people that we care for, that are close to us, we can either press them too hard or too soft. In other words, if we're to care for the whole world, if we're to desire salvation of everyone, and we understand the implications of salvation, we understand what happens if you receive it and what you don't, the fact that there's separation from God forever if you don't believe in Jesus, and we're now dealing with someone we care for, it's our child, it's our mother, it's our father, it's our wife or our husband, whatever it might be, that now all of a sudden that care presses us harder. Like, we want to just shake them, don't we? We just want to smack them upside the head. Like, don't you get this? Don't you see the life that I'm revealing to you? Don't you understand the truth I'm trying to bring you to? And so sometimes we can actually press too hard. We almost make it too much of an issue with them. Or we can go the other side and make it too soft. Maybe when it comes to people we're closest to, when it comes to family members, we don't want to threaten the relationship. We want to maintain that human relationship. We don't want to offend our father or our mother. We don't want to offend our brothers and so on and so forth. So again, just being aware of the things that we can actually do wrong because of our care for them. I think we have to understand, particularly if we are newly saved, that they are both adjusting to you, changing, and the truth. See, when some people are introduced to the gospel, all they're confronted by is the challenge of the gospel, the message of Jesus, and what that threatens them with, or what them challenges that with in terms of submitting to that and giving up a measure of control in terms of what they're trusting in their lives or for their eternity. But when all of a sudden they're not only doing that, they're not only adjusting to the truth or again, assimilating that in their life, they're also dealing with you changing. And again, when you're in a category, like, I'm not sure if you even get this, like, when you interact with your family, do you ever find that you kind of start fitting into that category naturally? Like, you're the youngest sibling and you can be independent and you can be the man or the lady and you're not under anyone, and so all of a sudden you're with your older siblings and all of a sudden you become that child again? You start assuming that role again? I think that's something, that's one of the stranger things that happens in my life when I get together with my brothers and sisters, how that just automatically comes over me as the youngest, and I don't even mean it. I'm not even trying. But again, it's reflective of that fact that, again, they know what I am. They know what I was. See, they know the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so therefore, we just have to be aware of the fact that, again, when we're dealing with people that are not saved, they're not only adjusting to the truth, they're also adjusting to the change that they see in us. I think sometimes in the context, again, of just being familiar with them or the care we have for them, is we forget the niceties. You know, it's almost like, I don't need to love him, he's my brother. I don't need to love him. In other words, that again, it's what's important is that they get the truth and they understand. I think another dynamic that happens within people that we know, particularly with family members, is that it can get very, very legalistic in our interaction. I mean, sometimes what we see more than the gospel is we see their behavior, we see the implication of them not being in Christ, and we want them to change the behavior. We want them to be different. We want them to stop the drinking or stop the this or stop the that. And so therefore we put that as an emphasis and we start becoming legalistic towards them. But then there's also a dynamic where they can start becoming legalistic towards us. Where now we become under a microscope. And all of a sudden now everything we do that's wrong, like somehow Christians must be perfect. And so sometimes we allow them, if you will, or we put ourselves under that in terms of us following whatever legalistic standards they project on us. Again, it's just a strange dynamic that comes with people that we are close to. And again, it's part of the challenge. It's part of what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 13 in terms of, you know something? When you're in your own town, a prophet is without honor. Because again, there's a challenge that exists because of the familiarity that comes about. I think the third thing we need to be aware of in terms of dealing with a situation is we really need to watch our walk. Because ultimately what we know is the people that we're friendly with, our co-workers, again, those people that we really care more than anyone else. Yeah, we're called to save the world, if you will, but we really care about these people. We have to watch our walk because we know they're watching ours. And they're watching ours more than anyone else. See, we have to understand that there is an evil dynamic that exists. That when it comes to people that you're closest to, the kingdom of darkness understands that they are more susceptible to fall into the truth or be influenced by you. And so sometimes there's an extra work, there's an extra emphasis in terms of breaking down your witness or them misinterpreting your witness in terms of the life that you're living. And so that's why it's very important for us, as again, we are living our lives out before our family members, before the people that we know, the people we work with, our friends, we just need to be very conscious of our walk. We have to be very conscious of the things that they might interpret as hypocritical. The fact that we're saying this or that in terms of what they should be doing, what we believe about behavior, what we believe about things, and again, then we start doing it ourselves. And again, that will be something that they will pick up on very quickly. See, I think the best thing that we can do in terms of reaching out to the people that we know and bring them to salvation is to strengthen our relationship with God ourselves. You know, the more our lives become about the Spirit, the more our lives become about the Word, the more our lives become about what God is doing within us, than us. It won't be about the relationship we have with them. It'll be about Jesus. And I think we have to be very aware of the balance that exists between doing right in life, that certainly God calls us to be obedient. He calls us perfect, or at least pursuing perfection. And think about what we're living out before these people that we care most about. We want to be on our best, if you will. We want, again, attached to the power of the gospel, the power of the Spirit, the power of the Word, you know, that grace, you know, coming through us in terms of all the things God gives us to enable that life. But we're trying to live that life out. But by definition, that's going to bring failure. So we almost have to tell the people and make sure that people are aware that as they observe our lives, yes, there's value that comes from life in Christ. There's benefit that comes in the life that's produced, but that doesn't mean perfection. Because oftentimes when an unbeliever looks at our lives and looks at the joy we have, the peace we have, the righteousness we have, whatever it might be, if that becomes unattainable to them, if it's untenable to, like I could never do that. Yeah, you must get to be a believer because you're so, no, we have to explain there's a forgiveness side of this. Like there's value, maybe what I'm saying, there's value both in our success and our failure as we're ministering, again, particularly to the people that we're closest to, where we know there's going to be an opportunity for them to observe both our success and our failure. But again, we're explaining that to them. Then in the same way that we talk about forgiveness that they receive through Christ, we receive that every day in terms of our lives. And so therefore, don't be afraid. Again, as you are trying to watch your walk, watch what you're doing before them. Again, because they're looking for hypocrisy. They're looking for a reason why they shouldn't believe because of you. See, they want to blame you for them not believing. Because ultimately, God is confronting them within. And if they don't want that, if they're not going to believe, they don't want to admit that it's my fault. Who wants to do that? Who wants to stand before God who's convicting them, who's saying, you need to believe in Jesus? Well, it's not my fault that I don't believe. It's that person's fault. See that person I work with? See my neighbor? Look at how unchristian they are. That's why I don't believe. You get that? I mean, that's the corrupting dynamic that exists in these relationships where, again, we watch our walk, but again, we just recognize that balance between doing right and the forgiveness that we have through Christ. Now I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we certainly have a principle that deals with everyone. And it's maybe one of the more compelling verses that you can turn to in terms of salvation. But I think there's actually an aspect of our lives with people that we know that actually makes this an easier dynamic. So I think when we talk about people that we know, people that, again, it's family members, it's friends, it's people we're close to, again, those people that for them to believe would be a great Christmas gift. I think, again, there's hard parts of that in terms of that familiarity, but there's good parts of that in terms of us living out 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. It says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become one like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. I mean, this is a very compelling passage of Scripture. Maybe the first thing I should say about this does not mean we participate in sin for the sake of saving sinners. In other words, it's not I became a bank robber so I could save bank robbers. I became a drug addict so I could save drug addicts. That's not what Paul is saying here. But what is he saying? He is talking about us identifying with the need in people's lives. It is identifying with the place that people are. So ultimately, to the extent that we maintain righteousness but can enter what we identify as that need, then what do? We enter that need. We identify with that thing. You struggle with this? Well, you know something? I'm going to become a person that struggles with this. But understanding that the rule of Christ is still over me. I mean, I love the little things in parentheses that I act as someone that's under the law, but I know that I'm not under the law. But what am I doing? I'm coming with the conviction that I'm not under the law, but to you, I'm reflecting out that I'm under the law. And then for those that are not under the law, I act like I'm not under the law, but I understand that the conviction, you know, I'm still coming in as a person that has the law, but I'm living out before you like I'm not under the law. I'm identifying, again, the circumstance, the situation, the circumstances of your life. So again, I enter it, I identify with it, or I identify it, then I enter it. But why do I do that? I do that so I can show the power of Christ in the midst of that. See, in other words, if I'm a strong person and I just go to a weak person and say, you know something, weak person, you should be strong. That this is what Christ offers you in terms of being strong. So come with me and be strong. A weak person looks at it and say, I don't know how to do that. I don't know what that looks like. But rather, if we enter weakness, if we become a weak person, then in the context of reflecting, again, identifying that need and entering that need, now I say, by the way, this is what Jesus brings to this. This is how Jesus informs this. This is how Jesus empowers us. This is the value that Jesus brings to this situation. Now, in identifying and entering that, now I can bring that person up because I've entered their need. I've entered their circumstance. I've entered what they understand, what they're living with. You know, the same thing for someone that's under the law. I identify with that. I enter that. I try and get hold. I have conversation with them about what does it mean for you to be under the law? And maybe I put myself under the law under a certain context so that as now I'm living that out in my life, I can talk about, wait a minute, boy, you know what's really great in the context of living out the law is grace. And if you're under the law and you don't understand grace, guess what? This is a great thing over here. Or if all you have is grace and all you have is I'm not under the law, let me live like that. But then let me explain to you how it's nice to be under God's law, to have things defined for you. But again, do you see this dynamic that's expressed here? And again, we should be doing this all the time. You know, when we talk about an aspect of our gospel ministry, of our evangelism to the world, this is what it should look like. That we become like all men. We enter and identify the circumstances of all men. So again, we can win them to Christ. But do you see how now if we enter a dynamic where we're with someone we know, we're with a family member, we're with a friend, we're with a coworker, we're with a neighbor, well, all of a sudden, we know them better, don't we? See, there's a double-edged sword in terms of they know us, so there's that familiarity, there's that categorizing, but we also know them, don't we? And so therefore, our ability to enter their circumstances, to enter their lives is far greater. And so therefore, for her to be able to go to him and say, you know something, to the extent that you are what you are because of circumstances of your life, or maybe your upbringing, or the family dynamic, or whatever it is, I understand you better. Like, I dealt with that. I was there. Like, this is what Jesus freed me from. So therefore, as I enter that with you, I can show you in more concrete terms what Jesus means for that. See, and that's the value that comes from, again, ministering to family members, ministering to people that you know, where there's a greater capacity to do this very thing that Paul is trying to do for everyone. You know, what level of compassion, what level of mercy is expressed in us when we do this? Where again, when we enter other people's lives, but again, the almost the greater opportunity we have when that is something that someone that we know that, again, is a family member and so on and so forth. Let's now turn to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. If you were going to ask me, like, what are the best verses to turn to if I were going to talk about principles for evangelism, I would turn to 1 Corinthians 9 and the passage that I just read. And actually, your homework assignment is to read 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to the end of the chapter. Not because it flows from what we just, but it's a great passage of scripture. And just if you're not challenged by that, then I would question just where you are with Jesus. So let me just leave it at that. You know, if you're not, like when he says, "I beat my body and may bring it to submission for the sake of the gospel." Yeah, if you're not convicted by that about the fact that you're not beating yourself down like an athlete saying that I'm going to strict training. I understand that I have a purpose and a mission in my life and I'm going to pursue that because I'm pursuing the goal. I'm going to try and get the high calling and the prize that exists there. So I beat my body so I'm obedient to Christ. If that doesn't convict you about how you're not training and how you're not beating your body, then again, that's between you and God. But again, Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6 would be the other place that I would turn to in addition to 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23 in terms of what it says here. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You know, so therefore, again, you think about some general principles in terms of sharing the gospel, some things that specifically are tailored to people that we know, you certainly find it here. You cannot forget about the dynamic of prayer and how important it is to pray for people, to pray for this situation in terms of the people that you care about, the people that you're close to, in terms of the God dynamic that needs to happen with them, in them, in terms of Him drawing them to Himself. But notice that as Paul asks for prayer here, that he more focuses on prayer for himself, prayer for the believer in the situation, than he does for the unbeliever. And don't miss that. And how that you should be praying that for yourself, praying that for others as well. And the way I internalize this naturally is that when Paul asked them to pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should, we should be praying that. What amazes me about this passage is that this is the professional evangelist. This is the guy that's been around the world proclaiming Jesus. And he's saying, pray that I proclaim it clearly. Now that shouldn't make us hesitant to proclaim the gospel. Oh my gosh, can I say it wrong? What if I don't claim? You know, so it's not about making us hesitant, because I think ultimately when we talk about our witness to people, that whatever we know and believe that God has done for us, that is stuff to share with other people. In terms of just coming to the understanding of this is what I believe I'm saved by. This is what I understand about Jesus, and so you can understand that too. And whenever that's gospel information that I'm sharing with people, again, that is evangelism. Taking what God has done for you, what you understand about your salvation, and then proclaiming it. But to pray that it be clear. I'm not sure, you know, if you've ever been in situations where you're sharing the gospel, well, all of a sudden your tongue gets tied to the roof of your mouth and it's tripping over your teeth. And like, I thought I knew what the gospel was, but all of a sudden it's not coming out so clearly. You know, then there's other times where I had a conversation last night. I actually went to another Christmas party after the adult Christmas party and had a great conversation. And literally, like, it was just one of those moments that, you know, something, I don't know that I'm even talking right now. My lips are moving, my mouth is saying words, but you know something? This is just the Spirit bringing truth in a condensed way, in the right way in terms of what this person needs to hear. And again, I just didn't. There's just those moments that happens where you feel like, well, you know that it's not you coming up with the thoughts, but the Spirit is presenting those thoughts to you. And so ultimately to see that. Again, Paul praying here that I might proclaim it clearly, an appropriate prayer for us as well. Before I go too far in the passage, don't miss the fact that he's also asking them to pray for open doors for their message. You know, that's another, that is part of the prayer that is about the unbeliever. It is about, you know, let there be open doors to my friend. Let them be open door to my mother or my father. Let them be open doors to my brother. God, do that. In other words, create a hunger in them. Create an awareness. What I oftentimes say, create an awareness of what they're missing because they don't have Jesus. See, what I understand about people's lives is that there's a great gap that exists between what it's like to be an unbeliever and what it's like to be a believer. And see, what happens is that the unbeliever's mind is veiled. It's darkened to that. They don't understand that. So my prayer is what I believe is an open door into that heart is understand what they don't have. Now let me just say this about that with family members, for people that are close to you. That gap, to the extent that they are heavily defended against you, again, that relationship will almost be counterproductive. Because there is a place for unbelievers in our life where they just say, I'm not gonna say that you're right. That I fought against the gospel so much that it's gonna take so much for me to overcome the fact that, wait a minute, if I believe now, that means you're right. I've spent 10 years saying you're wrong. So how can I do that? I think it's possible, but see, that's where you pray for open doors. Pray for that defensiveness, for that wall that's been built again, that pride that's in every human heart. And again, it becomes deeper when you're talking about someone that's been with you for several years and again has rejected the gospel numerous times. See, we never know what God is ministering to people's lives through us. You know, we're living out our lives and we're carrying hope and we have peace and we have joy. And you know something? You can have it too. Maybe you should ask them. No, I'm not going to ask them. Well, I want that. I can't. You know, we don't know what God is doing there, but there's a brick put up. There's a wall put up. And again, that wall can get higher and higher and thicker. That's why we pray for open doors so that people can receive that message. Right now we're talking about be wise in the way you act towards insiders, to people that you know. You know, in other words, this is not about us. See what I can do to manipulate them into this. Or that. It's not that, but it is saying, and I'm able to come around and say, you know something, this is where I rely on Jesus. Like I told you, this is what this means. This is what I would do in that situation. The reason why I would be responding, again, it is about making the most of every opportunity. And I think Christians, particularly when we're dealing with family members, we're dealing with friends, we're dealing with co-workers, we're dealing with, not Gimble anymore, but you know, what, even though it's a presence, people have still, or you know, the thing that, oh, that's right, it's just, yeah, Jesus was born in a manger, right? Talk about your relationship with God, talk about your faith. Again, if you're ignoring Jesus, why are you ignoring Jesus? If you're here, but I'll share it again just in case I haven't, that sometimes when I give people something to read, the question I have for them is, why didn't you do that? Oh, why don't you read this book? You were asking, don't read it. Oh, I'm thinking about investigating various faiths. Oh, how about if you investigate, say to them at that point is, why don't you? And not in a critical way, but do you see, like if there's something that's keeping you from doing that, is that an indication that there's some, if you'd be more apt to read that as opposed to that opportunity is what we're doing all the time. But then particularly around Christmas, how you're praying for people that you know you're going to be around. See, you know who's going to be in the room, you know who's going to be around the table, you know who's going to be around the tree. Then pray for those people. Because you know something, the truth of the scripture, the truth of the gospel, is that he came to be born as a man so he would have a physical body, that in that physical body he is us. And because he's living it out right before humankind, we can know who Jesus is. The Bible says that in that moment, that all the sin of the world was placed on his physical body. Anything that happened for our sin was paid for by Jesus Christ. To believe, to affirm that that's truth, and to trust in him. Became sin for us so that in him we might become the... You know, even though Josh Groban has... but what the faith is placed in. And so, you know something, you will, how much you believe about something that's, I believe that I have this monopoly money is $100. Well, it doesn't matter how much faith you have, it's the reality is what it is. Answer to everything. Let's bow and let's pray this morning. Father, I just pray that as we are in this Christmas inn and we think about what we would really want for Christmas, certainly the salvation of God, I just pray that you help us negotiate through those relationships. Father, we do pray for open doors in people's hearts. Father, we pray for opportunities around the table, around the tree at Christmas to speak of the reality of Jesus, to speak of the truth of the gospel, the value that comes from belief in him. Father, I do pray for situations where there's just been long-term witness and there's no inroads. Father, it's sad to come to grips with the fact that sometimes we are placed in people's lives so they don't have an excuse, so they can't say that no one told me that Isaiah ministry that sometimes we are called to in people's lives. But Father, we don't want that. We want people to believe. And so Father, I just pray that you make those inroads, you create those opportunities for us to speak the gospel, and that you break down walls, that you begin the slow process of planting seeds, watering seeds, and building, breaking down walls in terms of us ministering to those that we care most about. For anyone here that has never believed in Jesus, never come to that firm conviction of Jesus being the Son of God, being the Savior of the world, that he died on the cross for your sins, that I believe it's true, and I entrust myself to that. If someone here has not done that, then just know that today could be your day of salvation. That the offer God is making to you is about Jesus and the salvation that He offers you through His Son Jesus and Him dying on the cross and paying the penalty for your sin. And so simply by believing in Him, accepting Him, that ultimately that is how faith, that is how salvation is attained. And then the reality of Scripture is that's just the beginning of your life now with God in terms of what He would seek to produce in you as you're saved. And so, Father, I just pray for anyone here that hasn't believed in the gospel, that, Father, they would accept the gospel and then look for the ways that You will change them. Look for the ways that You will move to make them a different person because Jesus is now inside them. It's in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.